Lord Jesus, be present among us. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. A couple of weeks ago, in the late afternoon, early evening, on the last day of November, a group of community leaders gathered in a classroom at the Roots and Branches Charter School at 1807 Harlem Avenue. After some scripture inspiration from the prophet Nehemiah and the prophet's desire to rebuild the gates of his beloved Jerusalem, we took off on our own mission to walk the streets and meet the residents of Harlem Park, the neighborhood where police detective Sean Souter was killed just south of Lafayette Square. The classroom was so packed with people that we actually had to divide into two groups for our neighborhood walk. Antoinette McGar, who was a nurse by training and a passionate community organizer, led our group up and down the streets surrounding the school. The median income in Harlem Park is $27,000, unemployment rate of roughly 52%, and a 2010 census reported about 45% of the community is vacant. And yet, even as we walked amidst the dark, depressing desolation of boarded up home after boarded up home, points of glimmering light and life were visible. There was a new green space which featured a variety of different grasses being grown through a partnership with the University of Maryland, which occupied a lot that was nearby another plot of land that's been transformed into a bioretention rain garden. The president of Harlem Park West Community Association, formed in April of 2015 following the death of Freddie Gray, was a woman named Joy, if I remember correctly. Joy herself is a bright point of light, full of energy, passion, commitment, and vision to work and partner with anyone interested in the hard work of resurrecting and breathing new life into her neighborhood. There was another female resident who lived at the end of one block who greeted us warmly when we knocked on her door. She had four children who quickly surrounded her, one of whom is deaf. Her face was full of warmth and hospitality and joy and light. And when we asked her if she could change one thing about her neighborhood, she answered us not with words, but with her eyes and with one broad sweep of her arm. She directed us to look with her eyes across the street to the vision that she sees day after day, night after night, across from her home, which was beautiful, another block of boarded up homes. It will take this courageous and beautiful mother of four, alongside Joy and Antoinette, and more points of light shining and working in concert together to rebuild and resurrect Harlem Park and the other parts of our city that lie in darkness and desolation. But if you take a little time to learn the history of Harlem Park, of course, we learn that things were not always as they are today. The website of Baltimore Heritage Incorporated, which is our city's nonprofit historic and architectural preservation organization, tells the story like this. Not long after the end of the Revolutionary War, a Dutch merchant named Adrian Valek arrived in Baltimore and established an estate outside the then city limits. He named his estate after the city of Haarlem in his native Holland. And his new home featured an expansive garden of flowers and fruit trees imported from the finest and best nurseries in Europe. Early the next century, the president of the Maryland Horticultural Society, a man by the name of Dr. Thomas Edmondson, took over the Harlem estate with its flowers and fruit trees, And not too long after that, in 1857, a group of nearby property owners donated land to Baltimore City for the establishment of a new public park called Lafayette Square, just a few blocks northwest of Dr. Edmondson's Harlem estate. Then at the end of the Civil War in 1865, with Baltimore City swelling in size and growing, entrepreneurial developers in West Baltimore upped their efforts, replanting flowers and trees in Lafayette Square alongside beautiful winding walks. And affluent downtown city dwellers who needed a change of pace and scenery from their crowded neighborhoods were drawn to West Baltimore's new, beautiful parks. Harlem Square was dedicated in 1876 and drew even more new folks to the area. Then in the 1870s and 1880s, a man and developer named Joseph Cohn had hundreds of row houses built in the blocks surrounding Harlem Park, homes that had things like doorbells, hot water, gas lighting, homes that featured stylized cornices with patterns of butterflies and sunflowers and Japanese fans. New buyers of these homes included many German-speaking factory owners and shopkeepers from Baltimore's growing middle class. Then in the early 20th century, the area transformed yet again into a spiritual and cultural center for West Baltimore's African-American community, home to Ms. Violet White, Baltimore's first black police officer, a woman, and brothers Clarence and Perrin Mitchell. Clarence became the NAACP's chief lobbyist on Capitol Hill and became known as the 101st senator because of his hard-won influence. Brother Perrin was the first black graduate of the University of Maryland School of Law and elected to Congress and helped to found the Congressional Black Caucus, all part of the Harlem Park neighborhood. Harlem Park then and Harlem Park now, the glory days of a past age in contrast to the present day desolation and darkness and heartbreak and grief. The words of our prophet from today's Hebrew scripture is a voice that speaks to this heartbreak, knowing what used to be, knowing the grandeur and the glory, and having to face the harsh and present reality of how different things have become. You see, the people to whom the prophet in the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah was speaking to were people who had been in exile for a long time from their beloved city of Jerusalem and then had come back only to find that their homecoming was one of heartbreak because things had changed so drastically. They were devastated. They were in desolation. They were heartbroken. And so now hear the words of the prophet Isaiah then and now. And these are the same words, of course, that Jesus in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke read at the beginning of his ministry. And it is our mantle to pick up the words of this prophet. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord God has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display God's glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. They shall build up, they shall repair, they shall plant. Notice the word isn't they can, but they shall, they will. And so the words of the prophet are words of encouragement, instilling courage in faint hearts and speaking words of hope to hold on because God is not finished with us yet. How is it that hope is spread? How do people speak words and hear words of hope? It can be as simple as this. I see you. You are not alone. I am with you. I am here. I care about what happens to you, and I'm willing to do something about it. I see you. You are not alone. I am here. I care about what happens, and I'm willing to do something about it. And it's in these deepest, darkest nights of people's personal souls and the souls of communities in devastation that these words and these lights, points of light of hope, can build to rebuild and heal what is broken. And this is the message of Advent in this season, where we are approaching the longest night of our year, just a few days away on December 21st. According to one website, sunrise on December 21st will be 7:13 a.m. and sunset 4:29 p.m., which translates to just over 9 hours of daylight. That is a very long night, the longest of our year. And yet we know that the next day brings a shift. Light starts to increase more and more, just as words of hope from our prophet spur us to lights within ourselves, working in concert with our neighbor and our friends. A few days after that Harlem Park walk, one of the residents talked with Antoinette, who had led our walk, and he said that it was the first time in decades, that I've felt hope, this man said, to see people from outside of our neighborhood walking around our streets because they care. Bishop Marianne Buddy of Washington, D.C. says this, "While I'm actively searching for inspiration, and when I stumble upon it, it feels like a gift, a reminder that there is a way to live in this world with hope, and that God comes to us in such moments. And it's a way of preparing my heart to receive the good news of God in Christ, the grace and love that I cannot bring about on my own. Together, in Christ and with Christ, we can rebuild the ruins of our city, one moment, one relationship, one street, one block at a time. Amen."